How are you doing today? I'm doing well. Good, good, good. I'm well, thank you. Happy to be here again. And this is an important topic today, assurance of salvation. I don't know about you, I have found personally that it seems to be fairly common for Christian people at some point in their life to have some doubt about their salvation. I have an opportunity to work with young people, and it seems like over the years, hearing testimonies from high school age students, college age students, regarding their salvation, it's just as often as not there was some point in their life when they had some doubt about it. Did I do the right thing, say the right thing, pray the right prayer, have the right feelings, you know? Or alternatively, why am I struggling with these issues in my life? If I'm a Christian person, Christian people shouldn't be struggling with these things, and so there's some doubts. And I can say myself, personally, there was a time in my life, I'm guessing maybe around 10 or 11 years old when I was at that age when I had doubts myself. I was saved earlier than that, and by the way, I believe little kids can be saved. I don't know if you know this, there's some churches and denominations that will tell a little kid you can't be saved until you reach a certain age. And so they have to wait until they hit 12 years old before they can be saved. And just long story short, that's not biblical. That's not actually in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, as long as they're at least 12, shall be saved. And little kids can understand. I'm not being facetious. It's not what it says. And we base our ideas about salvation on God's word. It doesn't have to do with our age or our performance, etc. But yeah, little kids can understand the gospel. Salvation is not actually that complicated, but I think when we get to be a little bit older, we might understand more about what's involved in the Christian life, but then we start to maybe add more things to the idea of salvation, and things that really shouldn't be part of the salvation understanding. And so assurance of salvation is a big, big deal. I want to talk about it a little bit today. Also, assurance, just the idea of being sure that you can be saved, I think is important when you just think about your gospel testimony and your gospel witness with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. How often do you have a conversation with someone regarding, do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven? And the reply is something along the lines of, I think so, I'm mostly sure, I'm pretty sure, or how can you know for sure? Doesn't that seem pretty big-headed, pretty proud? For someone to say, I know for sure that I'm saved. And a lot of people don't think that you can know for sure. And I think it's like, yes. I'm sorry? That's my water? Oh, well, thank you. That's very kind. May I take it?
Yes, you can.
The problem is, though, if you drink water with a microphone right next to your throat, it really sounds funny. Should we try this? I'll try to drink this silently. Thank you very much. Okay, that's good. That's good. Am I too close to you? Do I make you nervous if I'm walking out here? I always feel like if I park back there, I'm speaking from the next county over, and I'd just rather talk to you. So I'm just saying this issue, it's a big deal. It's very important. Even if you're talking to somebody who needs to be saved, well, God wants somebody who is not saved to know for sure that they're not saved. You know, they shouldn't think I'm mostly saved or I'm pretty sure I'm saved. And no, they need to know for sure. Now, I don't know if you would recall, we talked about this sheet a few years back, this very handout here. And the approach we took at that time was we went through the scripture verses on page one, and then I left you the article that's on page two. And I said, why don't you talk that over during your table time? I'd like to flip that this time. I'm assuming that most of you don't even remember looking at this before, and that's fine. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like to read through the article first and then allow you to look up some of those scripture verses during your table time. That's not to say that the scripture is not important. In this issue, the scripture is vitally important. But what I want you to see is some of the common perspectives on the question of assurance of salvation and how people usually talk about this in a church setting. And I feel that some of the things that are said really are not helpful at all. So I found this article and it's reprinted there. It starts on the bottom of the first page. It continues to the second page. And I have mixed feelings about this article. I guess that's like a spoiler alert for you before we even get into the article. I think a lot of things in the article are really said well, but I think there's some other things that are said in such a way it's confusing, it's distracting from the real issue and the real point. So I'd like to read through it section by section and get you to comment on it. How would you respond to this article? Now, when I was young, 10, 11 years old, and I was struggling with some doubts about salvation, good Christian people talked to me about that and said a lot of the things that are reflected in this article. And I think this article, I'm not trying to be critical, I'm not upset at anybody, but I think this article is a really good example of what kind of approach is usually taken in a lot of churches, a lot of people counseling with others. So think about it from that perspective. It may be that you yourself, personally, you've had some struggles about doubting your salvation, and God wants you to know for sure whether or not you're saved. I can just tell you that. And maybe this will be helpful to you personally. But think as well about how would you speak to somebody who does not have confidence about salvation. What would you say to them? excuse me. I think it's very, very likely that sometime in your life you'll have an opportunity to talk to somebody who just isn't really sure and doesn't know that you can be sure. And what do you say? And there's a lot of things that you should say. I think there's a lot of things that you should avoid saying too. Unfortunately, some of the things that I think you should avoid saying are said in this article. So let's go ahead and look at it. Maybe you have two different colors of pen with you, or maybe you have a pen and a pencil. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, as we read through, to mark some things that you think are really well said, that you would say, yeah, that's good. I agree with that. That's biblical. And then on the other hand, mark some things that you feel should be said differently. And yes, I think you'll find both in this article. The website is listed there. It's been years since I've looked at this online. I don't even remember what the website is. I don't know. But this article. Okay. Let's start with the beginning. First paragraph. I'll read through it together with you. You follow along. Mark some things that you think are good, some things that you think maybe should be reworded, and then we'll talk about it. This is the introductory article. One of the more annoying problems in Christians' lives is the issue of assurance of salvation. We've all been there, he says. We've all wondered if we are really saved or not. We've looked at our lives and actions and thoughts and sometimes just said, how can I be saved if I'm like this? I've counseled many Christians who have doubted their salvation and who have worked themselves into a worry and sometimes even depression over the issue. I've always thought the solution was pretty basic. I ask the person, why do you think you might not be saved? Almost always the reason is because I have sin in my life, because I can't beat this one sin, because of my thoughts, because I keep failing. Okay, I say, so you know you're supposed to be doing better than you are, right? Yes, they say, I'm supposed to be doing better, and I'm not. This is why I doubt that I'm saved. So I give them this illustration. So that's the introduction, and then he's going to give us really three essential points or, I don't know, considerations regarding how you can be sure that you're saved. So let's stop right there. What in that introductory paragraph do you think, yeah, that's pretty good, I would agree with that. Anything? Yes?
I think it's a judgment statement.
Okay, and can you clarify?
I don't think that those people, when they went through that, it was like the rest of the world was living. And so that circumstance is different. And we can't comprehend it because we've never gone through it. But they went through it. And when the rest of the world looked at this, they couldn't believe what was going on. They were kind of like the bystander. Yet this was taking place. And I don't think that because the people got depression, that it doesn't mean that they wasn't saved or, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It was realistic that they would fall into depression because of what was done to them.
Yeah, so you're saying this is a very real issue for people. People do experience this. They feel deeply about it. And that is true. Yeah. People will pray dozens of times, hundreds of times, a salvation prayer, and still wonder. You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and asked the Lord to save me, and I'm still not sure. Yes, please.
Okay. The difference between the people that was in the concentration camp is that they were embodied.
Okay. Yeah, well, there's a parallel there, though. We are talking about a spiritual captivity, right? Yeah. So God doesn't want anybody to be in that position. Anything else? Your comments on the first paragraph?
I guess I see somebody that's trying to earn their salvation versus the grace of God.
Okay. So we do see here, he says, most of the time, this doubt of salvation has to do with a self-focus or maybe a self-analysis, an analysis of my performance.
I continue sinning. I'm not good enough.
Yeah.
I'm not holding up to the standard.
Okay. Yep.
We've looked at our lives, that's it. We're looking at our circumstances, our situation, rather than looking to what Christ has done.
Yeah, it does say that fourth sentence, I'm sorry. We've looked at our lives and actions. Yeah, we look at ourselves. And so there's something that I feel is a point we should all take note of, and I think the analysis is correct. Doubts of salvation most of the time do come from self-analysis or a self-focus. And just anecdotally, okay, thinking about people I've known and so forth, I can't think of any situation where a doubt about salvation did not stem from some kind of self-focus or self-analysis. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, no, absolutely. I totally agree with that. Someone makes a decision, they depend upon Christ for salvation. Well, salvation's not complicated, but then there's nobody there to help them to understand. What's the next step? And the next step, how do you ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins? And so forth. Okay, so I give them this illustration. Now, paragraph number 2, and this is his first main point or first main evidence of salvation, I guess it probably would be fair to say. Think about this illustration. We're out on a 20-foot boat out in the ocean, and a 20-foot boat on the ocean is not a big boat, okay? So a small boat in the ocean. We're sailing along when we notice two men in the water. There's no other boat around. It's obvious these two men are in trouble. We take a life preserver, tie it to a rope, and throw it to them. It lands just a few feet short. We start yelling and yelling for them to grab the life preserver so we can pull them in. Come on, we yell, grab it, grab it. One of the men, exhausted, reaches out his arm for the life preserver, but falls short. Grab it, we yell again. He reaches again. His arm plops down in the water from fatigue. The waves slap his face, but he tries again. The other man is simply floating face down in the water. He isn't struggling at all. The first man is trying for that life preserver. He's fighting against the ocean, the wind, and the waves, all of which are greater than he is. That is when I ask this person, so the person who's struggling about his salvation, which of those two men in the water is alive? Always the response is, the one reaching for the life preserver. Right, I say, he is struggling for life. Dead people don't struggle for life. Spiritually dead people do not struggle against their sin. Only those who are dead, who have no life in them, do not struggle. So once again, two people in the water, one guy's dead, he's not struggling, the other guy is struggling and he's trying. Okay. The fact you are struggling against your sin is one very good sign that you are very much alive in Christ. If you were not struggling at all, then it might be true you weren't saved. But since you war against your sins, it sure sounds like you're saved to me. Usually the eyes brighten at this point. I then keep going. So he's going to go on to a second point. Okay, what do you think about that? Paragraph number 2, your response?
Mm-hmm. So that's not the surest source or biblical source. I agree, you know, if you're really worried about your salvation, but that's what people worry about it too.
Yeah, okay, so that's a good response that Abby's brought up. First of all, I want to say again, a lot of what this author says, I agree with. I don't think I could find an individual sentence in here that I would say, that's wrong, I disagree. It's the approach, okay? So the approach is, think about it. If you're struggling against sin, you probably have spiritual life. It's a little bit confusing, and it's actually not reassuring for two reasons, and Abby's mentioned both of them. It's a two-way street. It goes both ways. It is possible for you not to be saved and still have a conscience, to be aware that you do things that are wrong, to be upset about it, disappointed about it, in a word, struggling about your sin. And so you don't want to give somebody who's not depending upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you don't want to give them some reason to think that they are by saying, well, you struggle against sin, you're probably saved. Alternatively, for that Christian person who really does know the Lord and is struggling or not struggling, this is a little confusing from that direction too. He says their eyes brighten at this point, but I can tell you a minute later, they're going to be immediately back into doubt. If you say, hey, you're struggling against sin, you probably have spiritual life. They're going to think, yeah, but what about that time when I don't struggle against sin? What about that sin that I've gotten really comfortable with? What about, you know, and then they begin thinking again about how much am I struggling? How saved am I? Am I struggling enough? And here's the issue. The author of this article just told us in paragraph one that doubts arise from self-focus. Paragraph number two, he says, I want you to consider your performance as an evidence that you're saved. And that's extremely dangerous. Think about how much you struggle. If you struggle, you know, you're probably saved. I'll point out as well in the second paragraph, this does not say 100% for sure. And we can know from the Bible 100% for sure based on what God says whether or not we're saved. There's no guarantee like that in paragraph number two. Probably, maybe, most likely, a very good sign, he says. But the biggest issue is you don't solve problems that arise from self-focus by immediately focusing on yourself. Does that make sense? Please. Okay.
And given the fact that he is fighting against the ocean and the waves, tells me that he's expending energy that he doesn't have. So he is more likely to die than the other one that is floating because that's supposed to be.
Okay. That's the thing with illustrations. At some point in illustration, it's always going to break down a little bit, and you're going to say, wait a minute. No, but that's true. I've heard people give an illustration along those lines. If you need help, you're in the water dying, well, don't try to help yourself. You're going to complicate issues for the person who's trying to save you. Let them save you. And that's a great illustration, too, for what the way salvation is. I don't help Jesus to save me. Right, so, okay, good. So from the perspective of someone who has experience.
The guy that is still underwater has the patience and called upon the Jesus to help him. So he's allowing the Lord to do the work, whereas the other one is trying to do it on his own.
Right. No, if you're spiritually dead, and that's the biblical description of somebody who doesn't know the Lord, they're dead spiritually, and that means you can't do anything for yourself. So, yeah, that's a good point.
Sometimes you can encounter fear and that overtakes
you. Okay, yes. Yep, okay, sure. So these illustrations, they're helpful. They're relevant to a certain point, but at some point you think, yeah, I don't know if that's exactly what it's like. Any other thoughts about paragraph number two? And we'll go on to the next point here. All right, so once again, I had really well-meaning Christian people talking to me about points like this. When I was younger, doubting about my salvation, people were asking me questions like, well, do you pray and do you see answers to prayer? And that was meant to be kind of an evidence of spiritual life. And so I was thinking, well, do I pray? Do I see answers to prayer? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, some. But there's no confidence in that because, again, it's a focus on performance. So it's very easy to continue to doubt. I don't know. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Let's take the next two paragraphs to get together. So this is paragraph 3 and 4. We'll read together, and this is his second point. Do you believe there's only one God in all existence, all places, and at all times? Yes, they answer. Do you believe in the Trinity, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Again, they say, yes. I continue, do you believe Jesus is God in flesh? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to salvation? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead 3 days later? Yes, they say. Good, I say. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. I continue by telling them that the natural man is someone who is not saved. Now, these are absolutely, definitely, spiritually discerned truths that they answered yes to above. They are that there is only one God. God is a Trinity. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead 3 days later. In other words, the fact the person confesses these things and believes them is further very strong evidence that he is spiritually alive. Usually the person here is encouraged even more. So in the previous point, we saw a very good sign in the words of the article, and this one is further very strong evidence. The second point, the next two paragraphs. Okay, your thoughts about that. What is that? Yeah. Okay. All right. Abby's trying to sit on her hands. Okay. Jolene's got a thought. Please.
My thought is, if you were in a country that was like Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim and they agreed to this, then I would say that probably is evidence, you know, almost like, or a Jew, even a Jew. But, I know we're very far from the biblical basis anymore here.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so that's
okay.
My
okay.
Coming from the stance of totally godless,
yeah.
True God religion, that would be more of an evidence that they are accepting the
truth of God.
Anyway, go ahead, Abby.
Well, I was just going to say, most of that is just, most of that, not obviously, Satan probably believes as well, but he's acknowledging.
Wow. Okay. Okay. So mental agreement with all these facts, that's an interesting point. Did you hear what Abby said? Abby is not pulling any punches today. She said Satan believes all these things. Oh, ouch. Yeah. No, it's very true, though. I agree with you. And it's not just Abby's opinion. You know, James told us the devils believe and tremble. The in the Gospels, we read about demons who would confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I know who you are, the Son of God. So they believe those things. Demons believe those things. And, yes, go ahead. Okay. Yes. You can know 100%, right. And it's not based on what you do. It's based on God's word. Now, I think these points are progressively getting better. This is better. This is a better point because it's Bible-based. Let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Are you depending upon these Bible truths? Well, that's good. But we've got a little issue here with the difference between mental agreement and dependence. As you said, there are a lot of people in this area that I've talked to that believe all these things, and they're also depending on their confirmation, their baptism, their church attendance, and their good works. And so what is saving them? That's the question. In their mind, it's the good things that they're doing. And once again, the second point, it's a return to a self-focus. Not to as great a degree as the previous point, but a little bit. How about you? What do you believe? And the final point, we're getting down to the second to the last paragraph. And finally, he says, I tell them that Jesus gives us eternal life, John 10. He does not fake us out when we ask to be forgiven and for him to be Lord of our lives. He said in Luke 11, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers, etc. He's quoting a scripture here. If the son asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, you get what you ask for from the Lord, except for sinful and selfish things, of course. He does not bait and switch. If you ask for eternal life from Jesus, that is what you get. No matter how you feel, no matter how your emotions may mislead you, the truth is that God's word tells us that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to us if we ask. The Holy Spirit only indwells believers. And that's the third of three points here. What do you think about that paragraph?
I agree, it's not about feelings.
Yeah, it's not. No, he said he's turning pretty definitely now to God's promises. And he says what God promises, he's going to do. And this, I feel, is the strongest of the three points. He's talking about Scripture. He's talking about God's word. He's saying you believe God's word. God's going to do what he says. Yeah, it's possible. You could turn that into like an evidence kind of a thing. Do I have the evidences? Yes? Okay. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting approach. I'm not sure exactly where that's coming from, the conclusion of that paragraph. It's interesting, okay, and you're right. That's not essentially the issue, asking for the Holy Spirit, but depending upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the essential issue. But I would say we're getting better. A lot of these statements here are really good. Consider these last couple of sentences. If you ask for eternal life from Jesus, that is what you get, no matter how you feel. That's good. I mean, that's really good. If we had just stuck with that and taken out some of the other extra illustrations, that's pretty good. No matter how your emotions may mislead you. Okay. So, and before we get to the final paragraph, let me just say this. That essentially is the point. The question is a question of dependence. What exactly are you depending on for salvation? Or who exactly are you depending on for salvation right now? That's it. If you're depending in any degree on what you do, well, that's a problem. You're not saved because you can't save yourself. If you're depending upon Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and that alone, you're saved. Because that's what the Bible says. All right, so this is good. Talking about God's promises, that's good. Okay, final paragraph. We all have our struggles. We all need to take into account the fact we are still sinful. We are going to struggle with sin. But if you begin to doubt your salvation because you don't feel saved, stop trusting your feelings and start trusting God at his word. Ask if you are struggling against sin. Here's a little review of the main points of the article. If you aren't struggling against sin, maybe you aren't saved. But if you are, that's a sign of life. Ask yourself if you believe in the Trinity, that Jesus is God in flesh, that he died and rose from the dead. If you do, that's a sign of spiritual renewal. Number three, ask yourself if you believe what Jesus said about him not faking you out, about him giving the Spirit if you ask. If you do, that means you are believing him at his word. Take your eyes off your feelings and failures and put them on Christ, his word, and his sacrifice. Trust in him and him alone, not what you feel, not at what you fail. He didn't save you because of your works or your goodness. He did not save you because of what is or is not in you. He saved you because of what is in him. Love and truth. All right, what do you think about that? The conclusion. Yes, Abby? Yeah, a lot of this is really good. I like the beginning of that paragraph. I like the conclusion of that paragraph. Okay, we have struggles. We're going to have doubts, but don't doubt about your feelings. Take God at his word. Okay, that's good. Sure. Take your eyes off your feelings, he says at the end. Take your eyes off your failures, put them on Christ. That's really good. Yep. The middle portion again where he reviews his main points, that's where the uncertainty comes in. He doesn't even say 100% for sure. He says, maybe you aren't saved. He said, that's a sign of spiritual renewal. And these are not ironclad guarantees, but the Bible tells us 100% for sure we can know. Now look at these scriptures. I don't have time to go through this right now. You can look at it during your table time, but let me just give you the overview. Number one, again, we've done this before. You probably don't recall, but it's still in the Bible. Okay, it's really good. Number one, our basis of salvation. You'll see in studying these verses, our basis of salvation is 100% on Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, not on us at all. So if our basis of salvation is him and him alone, we don't find assurance of salvation in ourselves or in our performance or lack of performance. Number two, our security of salvation. I had a lot of good Pentecostal friends when I was growing up, and most of them had the idea that you could lose your salvation. And a lot of this center section deals with that idea. Essentially, if you can't do anything to save yourself, biblically, you can't do anything to unsave yourself either. And there's a lot of good scriptures on that point, some that I have in my notes that aren't listed here. If you think of others, go ahead and write them in. And then number three, our doubts of salvation. Where do doubts come from? And please remember this point. God does not want you to doubt about salvation. If you are saved, God wants you to know 100% for sure. If you aren't saved, God wants you to know that too and to be sure about it. Okay, well, I hope that this maybe will be helpful to you personally, maybe help you to be able to speak with someone you know who has doubts along these lines.